Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we seek now to open your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell among us, working in us to receive this good news of Jesus Christ and our salvation as it comes to us from the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for your wonderful salvation. We pray that this would impact us in a meaningful way, that you would use your word today to make us a new people, to change us, transform us into obedient servants. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. The text this morning will be the 12th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll read chapter 11 first as an introduction to the text. This is the word of God for the people of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with a scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives this morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the issue of worship is what we're dealing with this morning. Worship of the holy God. And we know from experience, many of us do, that worship can be a very divisive issue in any church. In fact, as we survey what's been going on in recent trends in the church, we see that some churches are changing their liturgies, adding special music. Some churches are starting whole new movements, all based around this issue of worship. And other churches, in response to this issue of worship, get rid of all their special music. They change all their liturgies because they're trying to find a solution to what they perceive as a problem. But the problem that they're really dealing with is that they're asking the wrong questions. They're asking questions like, what do we need to change about our liturgies? What do we need to change about our worship songbooks? The question that needs to be asked is, what do we need to change about our hearts? Because worship is a heart issue. And the solution is reorientation. Being reminded again and again of that good news of Jesus Christ, that our worship is based upon the salvation of the Lord. That we're here to worship God, not to entertain ourselves. And as we come together to worship God because of His salvation, confessing to one another that our faith is in God alone, we receive the blessings of that worship as well as we gather as one people. We see again the beauty of that salvation of the Lord. We're reminded again that we are here because we are a people who are saved by God's grace. Now the prophet Isaiah is dealing with Judah, the people of God, at a time in their history when they are having problems with worship because they're worshiping other gods. They're not content with the blessings that the Lord has given them, and so they're seeking after idols, following after pagan worship to try to find some satisfaction, to try to find a way to worship in their own fashion. But there, the issue of worship was a heart issue as well. They needed to be reminded. They needed reorientation, reminding that their salvation from the Lord, was the ground for their worship. And so Isaiah comes to them in chapter 12 preaching about the salvation of the Lord. He calls the people of Judah to celebrate the salvation of the Lord. And he mentions three key parts of that salvation. The first is the Lord's personal salvation, then the Lord's plentiful salvation, and the Lord's powerful salvation. In verses 1 and 2, Isaiah talks about the Lord's personal salvation. You will say in that day, says Isaiah to God's people. Well, for the enemies of God and for the enemies of God's people, the day of the Lord was a terrible day. A day of judgment, a day of destruction, a day of His wrath bearing down upon their sinful rebellion. And no enemy of God could withstand that wrath. But for God's people, for the people of Judah, for us, the day of the Lord is a day of reconciliation, a day of restoration, a day of redemption. It's a glorious day, a day to celebrate the salvation of the Lord. Now, during the time of the kings in Israel and Judah, Israel is looking everywhere but upward for their God. They're chasing after the Baals and the Ashtoreths. They're participating in pagan rituals and temple prostitution. They're running away from the God of their fathers and seeking an end for themselves. And so the Lord sends a message to His people. In Isaiah 10, verse 5, He says to His treacherous and rebellious people that He will use Assyria as the rod of His anger. He will bring down the powerful nation of Assyria and afflict His people, strip them away from the land of blessing, take away their possessions, ravage them, destroy them. That is the message that He sends to a people who is apostate. But then we come to chapter 12 this morning, and something has changed. Because we don't read any words of judgment in chapter 12, do we? We read a call to doxology, a call to praise, a call to sing of the Lord's goodness. And so we have to ask ourselves, what has changed? What has changed? Well, Isaiah says, though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Because we know that even though God despises idolatry and apostasy, and he captures a people unto himself, his wrath is not forever. And his love abounds, and he doesn't abandon the promises that he makes to his people, but he fulfills them. And so he comes back to his people and he says, though I was angry with you, my wrath has been turned away. After all of that apostasy, all of that rebellion, Judah can make this beautiful confession again because God has been gracious. And then Isaiah says, behold, God is my salvation. In verse 2, behold, Judah, wake up to the grace of your God. Look around. Don't look to the south, to the Egyptians, to be your rescue. And don't look to the north, to the Assyrians, and try to cut a deal with them so that they'll be nice and let you go. Only the Lord is your salvation. Only God is your salvation, and he is more powerful than any force or kingdom on earth. And only his salvation is real. The Lord God is my strength and my song. This is the covenant God, the God of Jacob and Isaac, the God of Abraham, who centuries before had made promises to his people and is still upholding the cause of his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea. He brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land and fought their battles for them. But this God, the covenant God, is still working and still upholding those promises for his people, and he will stretch his arm out again for them. He will again fight their battles for them. He will eventually crush the nation of Assyria and rescue his people because he has not forgotten them. These people are in the plight of their sins. And what God's people need when they're captured by the plight of their own sins is for God to rescue them, for God to come back to them and call them to himself. There's no sound greater to the believer's ear than the call of the Lord God. See, we go through times in life where we feel that God is distant, that he's unreachable, that he is not walking next to us. And we cry out in those times because we're trying to bear the weight of our own situation on our own shoulders, and we find ourselves wanting. And maybe some of us here are experiencing that this morning. Maybe it's a struggle with a sin that you've committed in the past, and you're feeling such intense guilt about it, and it's overbearing, overwhelming. Or maybe there's a particular sin in your life that you're trying to deal with and you keep repenting and asking for forgiveness, but you fall into that sinful pattern again and again and again. Or maybe it's a struggle with friends or coworkers. You don't feel that you quite fit in. Or maybe you feel that God is not near you because of a physical disease or a sickness, or maybe it's depression. Maybe simply we all feel the weight of being a Christian in a society, in a world that cares nothing for God, and the pressure to conform is overwhelming. But God's word calls out to all of us this morning. Christian, there's hope. There's restoration. God is calling all of us back to his healing and powerful grace in Jesus Christ. He's calling all of us back to himself, restoring us to that beautiful relationship we have with him as his people. So don't put your trust or your hope or your strength in yourself. Don't go to the bookshelves and take out self-help guides. But put your trust and your hope, find your deliverance in the Lord. because it's the Lord who heals diseases and sicknesses. It's the Lord who restores things. It is the Lord who can strengthen even our weaknesses and relieve us from the suffering of illness and depression. We're worthy to sit here in the sanctuary of the Lord God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And despite what sins that we've committed, God is gracious. God is gracious for the sake of His Son, because He's restored us and saved us in Jesus Christ. There's no need to fear. There's only a call to trust, to obey, to remember that Christ has paid for all of that guilt, all of our sins, that all of our weaknesses are made strong in Him, that Jesus Christ heals the sick and the blind, that He will one day, on that glorious day, return and make all things new, bring in the new heavens and the new earth, that He does that for God's people, that even though we were once under the power of sin, we are no longer under that dominion, that God's anger has turned away. And so we can praise God because He has graciously and personally saved us in Jesus Christ. You will say in that day, make this your personal confession today. Own this confession today. We've already professed it in unison by saying that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Sing this song of praise. Confess your sins before Him. Discard your defenses and whatever pride that you may have. And rest because of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, celebration for the Lord's plentiful salvation. In verse 3, Isaiah says to the people of God, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I've never been to a desert, but I can imagine that after walking under the sweltering heat of the sun and feeling the burning heat of the sand for a whole day, there's nothing more desirable than a drink of water. And even though I haven't been to a desert, I've been on a 5-day hike. And after you face blisters on your feet, a 45-pound pack on your back, the hot sun in your face, and even rain occasionally, after your body has been pushed to its limit by doing 5-hour hikes for 5 days, water becomes a great source of refreshment and relief. There's nothing better than taking a drink of pure and clean water. Nothing else will quench that thirst. Nothing else will renew your energy and your strength but that glass of water. Well, when Isaiah talks about these wells or these springs of salvation, he's talking about the depth and the plentitude of the salvation of the Lord. He's saying to God's people that the salvation of the Lord is constant. It is never ending. It's always there. It's permanent. And for God's people, that means that the salvation of the Lord is enough. It's sufficient. It can cover all of our sins. It can make us a new people. And we can continually come to the Lord's house and receive the benefits of that salvation each and every Lord's Day when we come together as His people. The strength and the power of the Lord's salvation is the power to take a rebellious people who are under the dominion of their sin and turn them around into servants of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord transforms people. It gives them strength. It gives them life. This imagery here of the wells of salvation is prophetic of what we read in John chapter 4. The familiar story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman by the well in the town of Sychar. And He comes there and He sits by the well because He's weary of travel. And He asks the woman for a drink. And he says to her in verse 10, if she would have asked him, he would have given her living water. And then Jesus speaks these very telling words in verses 13 and 14. He says to her, whoever drinks of this water, that is this well water, will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus says again in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus Christ is proclaiming here the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and applies that salvation that Jesus Christ has earned. Because we have the Spirit, we're continually renewed. The benefits of the salvation of the Lord continue to impact our lives and change us each and every day. God comes before us. He holds out this living water. Because Christ died to save us from our sins, because he was obedient to the law of God. And God comes to his people offering this living water, the Holy Spirit, to change us, to make us new. There's nothing more basic or fundamental to sustaining life than water. Our bodies can go many days without food, but only a few days without water. And there's nothing more basic, more necessary, more fundamental to us living the Christian life than this living water to sustain us and preserve us. And it's God's own power that does that work. We will watch and observe this year as we do every year. People of the world holding out their savings and their earnings for material things in this world. They will always chase after movies, vacations, cars, houses, PlayStation 3s. And the problem that they're finding is that these things don't fulfill them, because they're looking to them for everlasting fulfillment, for refreshment from this world. They'll get together as families and as friends, and they'll celebrate events that happen in their lives. They'll indulge in parties and food and alcohol, maybe even drugs. And as they spend time gathering together as friends and family, they might even be thankful for a little while. They might even smile for a little while. But eventually, all of the drudgery of life comes back. It returns. Many people become depressed, especially after times like Christmas, because they have all this stuff, but they also have more bills to pay and less money to do it with. They find that they're not satisfied, that they're not refreshed. And the problem is not in the things that they're pursuing, necessarily. But the problem is that the wells that they go to draw water from dry up. They're not sustained. And we know the fleeting joy that comes with gathering stuff in this world. In trying to find our hope in sustaining life in the things that we own. That our motto in life is not whoever has the most toys wins. But the world still looks at us today, every Lord's Day. And they're curious. They wonder if we know what we're missing out on. And they ask questions like, what is the joy in going to church twice on Sunday? What is the joy in worshiping an invisible God when you could have another day off on the weekend? What is the joy in following a Savior who died on a cross and then taking up a cross to follow him? Well, what does it mean to us to celebrate the salvation of the Lord? The world doesn't believe that sin is real. The devil has convinced them that he doesn't exist. Hell is a total illusion to most, and heaven can't be much better than eternal back massages and never-ending shopping sprees. Because the world doesn't believe that they need to be saved. And thankfully, God has been gracious to us to reveal that truth to us, to reveal to us the power of sin, the corrupting nature of sin, to reveal to us that we need rescue, to reveal that we need the salvation of the Lord. And so when we gather together as families and friends, when we celebrate events like Christmas, we always come together with a recognition of what God has done in our lives, a recognition of what God has blessed us with in the previous year. We give gifts to one another. We gather around one another and share in those blessings. When we come together at Thanksgiving, we go to church because we want to recognize again God's provision over the last year. When we celebrate other events like the birth of a new baby or baptism, profession of faith, weddings, we always come together with a recognition that God has saved us and made us His people. And we celebrate that salvation of the Lord. We celebrate that God has made us His people. That is grace, and that is good news. That God's salvation is there for us. And so when we come to drink of this living water, when we come for refreshment from our weary, sinful lives, we will draw water with joy because of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, a celebration for the Lord's powerful salvation. I want to read with you verses 4 through 6. Isaiah says, "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." When we celebrate an event, a changing event in our lives, like the birth of a new baby, or an engagement, or a wedding, we call everybody, we call all of our friends and all of our families, and we get together and we celebrate. We have baby showers and wedding showers. We have receptions after a wedding. We share with one another the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And the point that Isaiah is making in these last three verses is that the blessings of God's people, the blessings that God has given to His people, have to be shared, have to be shown. See, the people in the Old Testament were placed in the Promised Land for a very specific reason. One of the reasons that they're placed there is that land is settled right in the middle of a trade route. People traveling from the south to the north and from the north to the south had to pass through the cities and the camps of the people of Israel and Judah. They traded with the people of God, and so they knew about the celebrations like Passover and the other major feasts that they held. They knew how the Lord had blessed His people in fighting their battles for them. And the point is that the blessings that God gave to His people, the salvation that He gave to His chosen people in the Old Testament, were always with a view to the nations. That's why the psalmist can write in Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." We see the same thing in Psalm 67 and many other psalms. So the way that we celebrate the changes and events in our lives matters. The way that we worship God here in His sanctuary matters. The way that we bring our gifts before Him for offering matters. Because the vitality of our faith will shine through in the way that we worship God. People around will see that. We're called to gather together to sing to Him, to sing of His praises, to utter forth His praise. We're called to give our lives over for His service, to be used in his kingdom. And that includes the gifts that he's given us. But it is our responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who haven't heard, to those who don't know, to make sure that our God receives the glory that is his by right. And so something will change in that day, says Isaiah. God's people will always be called to be obedient to him. But we must do much more than simply live as examples. God is moving. He has been moving to make his salvation known to the nations. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. He sent his apostles out to the nations to bring the news of Jesus around. That day, brothers and sisters, is today. We are called to do that work, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to utter forth his praise, to tell the nations. See, everyone around knows that God exists, but they suppress the truth of his existence in unrighteousness. They know about Christmas and Thanksgiving and Good Friday, but they don't know the Christ of Christmas. They don't know who to be thankful to at Thanksgiving, and they have no idea what's good about Good Friday. It's our duty to tell them. It's our commission to tell them about Jesus Christ. In that day you will say, why should we make this confession? Why should we take comfort in the depth of the Lord's salvation? Why proclaim the salvation of the Lord to the nations? Isaiah's answer to us this morning is because great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is Emmanuel. Boys and girls, I trust that you know that Emmanuel means God with us, God in the flesh. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. This is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is the heart of the gospel. That God became human in the person of Jesus Christ to save the lost people of God, to lay his life down for them. But this is Jesus Christ not coming with worldly power, not coming with sword and spear, not coming with angels to command, not coming with a consuming flame. This is Jesus Christ coming as a baby boy, with all humility. Jesus Christ born a baby, born to set God's people free. That day is today. God is here in our midst, speaking to us even now from his word. His spirit is here dwelling in our midst, making that word effective. And so we should celebrate the salvation of the Lord. What is the nature of God's grace but to call us back to himself? And so the call to us is to trust, to believe, to celebrate the personal, plentiful and powerful salvation of the Lord. Amen. Let us respond to God's word this morning by singing number 331, O come, Emmanuel. Let us reflect upon these words as we sing them, reflecting that God is with us, that Jesus Christ did come to this earth and take on our flesh, and take on our sins, that we might be redeemed. Let's stand together and sing the stanzas of 331.